Scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Matthew 18, 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three to the church, or two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth shall be lost in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you.
I appreciate the scripture reading there, Ray. We oftentimes misunderstand what is meant there at the end of that passage of scripture when we talk about two or three being gathered. That's not referring to two or three people gathering and there's where worship is taking place. I don't know why people get that, because in the context it's saying that if a church doesn't want to go through the withdrawal of fellowship, if there's at least two or three people there who do, and that person needs to be withdrawn from, then God is with the two and three that are willing to do it, not with the whole congregation who's not willing to do it. And that's what Jesus is saying there. It's not, I've heard so many times in the past where someone will misquote that scripture and saying, well, as long as we meet in our house together with two people talking about the Bible, well, there we have worship. That's not what Jesus is referring to. He's reminding us of the necessity for a Christian to forgive one another. You know, that's a very powerful word that we don't need to forget as a children of God, the word forgiveness. And there is the process laid down. That's the background for the parable that we're going to look at, because that's the background of how we need to handle things. It's easy to say, you know, I'm going to be forgiving. I'm going to be the most forgiving person. It's difficult to actually put that into practice. When you think about your own life and you think about your own family, how many grudges do you still have against people? Wives, how many times do you bring up stuff that happened in the past, that happened 20 years ago, Leon, to Debbie there? Do you still bring up stuff from 30 years ago? Is that really forgiveness? No. And I joke with Kelsey all the time about that. I joke about, hey, if you've forgiven me, why are you bringing it up again? You're supposed to forgive and forget. That's what God does. He forgives. He takes that sin and forgets about it. He doesn't remember it. That's true forgiveness. And forgiveness might be one of the hardest things for you and I to practice. That's probably one of the hardest. Because it's easy to say, oh, I'm willing to forgive somebody. But then when that person comes, are you actually going to grant them the forgiveness that they're asking for? You see, this parable that we're about to read has the background information there of how we need to be forgiving to one another in the church. And there's a whole process there, of course, of how we are to do that. And certainly that doesn't rule out church discipline, which is another lesson in and of itself. But we need to be reminded of the important lesson under all that is forgiveness. And that's the problem. Someone not willing to want forgiveness, and then someone not willing to forgive the person who needs to be forgiven. And so we're going to pick up with the parable then in verse 21. And this is quite the lengthy parable, but it's an important one. And in some versions it says the parable of forgiveness. Some have suggested that this isn't a parable at all, but simply an illustration. But what we need to understand is the important lesson. And so we're going to read that this morning and pull from it a couple of points that need to be applied to our lives. There, beginning in verse 21, the Bible says, "Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Why'd you ask that, Peter? Why'd you say seven times? He actually thought that was generous. You know, for the Jew, they actually had a rule of three, kind of like the three strikes you're out rule. I'll forgive you three times, but after that, we're done. And so for them, if they forgave you three times, They thought that was sufficient. And so Peter says, well, maybe I should go a little bit further here. Maybe I should add a few to this number, because in our custom, if I forgive you the third time, that's it, you're out. And yet he says, what about seven times? You know, that's over twice as many times as we're accustomed to as the Jewish culture. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Those are increments of 70. 70, 140, 210, 280, 350, 420, 490. That's how I do it in my head, by the way. 490 times. He says, no, not just three, not just seven, but 490 times. At 491, you strike out. That's not what he's saying. You need to have an unlimited amount of forgiveness for your brother or sister in Christ. That's what he's saying with that number. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king, this is where the parable comes in, who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. That's you and I, being slaves of the kingdom, being Christians. If you're not in the church, you are a slave to sin, you're not a slave of Christ. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. I don't think we understand how much debt this guy was in. 10,000 talents. I tried to look that up, and there's various interpretations on talents because it's hard to really look at standards at different times and really gather an actual object number and say this is what it actually is. But the idea is that he was going to be in debt for the rest of his life. He was not going to be able to pay that back. Some suggest that would have been upwards of 80 to 90 years worth of debt for this guy. 80 or 90 years, you're talking about your whole life. You are in debt to your king for your whole life, and you're not going to be able to pay it back. You see, the first lesson that we learn, and I've used the key word there in case you didn't know, is that the debt of sin is enormous. That's what this parable is teaching us. And just like that first slave, we are enslaved to God, even if we're not Christians. Because we are enslaved to sin if we haven't obeyed the gospel. And so what he's saying here is, you can't repay me back. I'm going to forgive you. Did he forgive the guy some? Did he forgive a small amount? No. How much did he forgive? He forgave it all. He forgave it all. Out of technical terms here, I thought this would be an interesting illustration, but someone in debt has an obligation that requires to pay money or something of value to somebody else. This is the Google Webster's Dictionary version. The debtor is the person making the payments and the creditor the one receiving them. But there's a connection here that we need to think about when we think about being in debt to God. I want us to turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3. Because the literal definition of debt, of course, is to be in debt where you're making payments. And in this case, for this slave, it would be for your whole life. Well, we are similar in that regard to sin. Even if we become a Christian or saved, we're still going to sin. We are still going to need the advocate, Jesus, to have His blood wash away our sins. But in the Bible, the term debt is used in a moral obligation, a moral sense. It's just not about an actual debt, like the debt you may own on your house or your car, or the things that you're paying on. That's not the debt that the Bible generally talks about, although it can. It's talking about the moral debt, the moral obligation that we have to pay to God. And in Galatians 5, verse 3, Paul says this, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation, enslaved, indebted, to keep the whole law. You have so much sin, you're not getting out. You have so much sin that you're in so much debt here with your sin that there's no way you can do anything about it. There's not one thing you can do about it. And you know what this means for the Jew. I wrote this because I find this interesting. The circumcised man, or the Jew, that would include women as well, was in debt to God. And the old covenant law was the value paid by the individual person. By keeping the law, the Jewish nation was making payments on their debt that would ultimately be canceled at the cross of Christ. Their payment was keeping the law. That's how I'm making payments to God. I'm going to be obedient to your will. And when Christ comes and offers his life for me, I know that I will receive the full release of that debt. I'm going to be forgiven. Because that the blood of Jesus Christ is where we're all forgiven. And I want us to understand something as well. That forgiveness is not limited, as some have taught today. His forgiveness is unlimited. Meaning he will forgive you as many times as you need to be forgiven if you are willing to come to him and do what the Bible says. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, that's to obey the gospel. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. We'll look at that at the end of the lesson. If it's a child of God, it's having that privilege of prayer and asking him to forgive me as I continue to walk in the light. I have to continue to do those things. You see, those are two different points of interest depending upon where you're at on the side of salvation. In Romans chapter 3, Billy, here's your verse. Romans chapter 3 is, again, sometimes taken out of context. Paul is writing to the Jew here. He's already summarized that Gentiles are in sin and need to be justified by the gospel, to be made righteous by the gospel. But in Romans chapter 3 and verses 9 and following, he's actually specifically pointing out the Jewish nation and how they need to also be justified by the gospel. They need to obey the law of Christ, the new covenant. They need to become a Christian, a child of God. And what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. It doesn't mean you can't be made righteous. What he's saying is that you have a debt, and that debt is sin. And whether you are Jew or Gentile doesn't change that fact. You have to be justified by the blood of Christ by obeying the gospel. And that's how it works today. And that's what he wanted to point out to them. Your self-righteousness of the fact that I'm descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm descended from Israel, so now I get a special place with God, is not true. It's not. Because guess what God can do? He could raise stones from the ground to be his children if he wanted to. Just because you're tied to Abraham through a direct line doesn't make you any more special than a Gentile. And for the Jew, that was, what? Why have I been keeping the law then, God? You're to blame. That's what Paul goes on to say in the book of Romans. It's your fault, God. Why am I even keeping it? Because you're in debt. You need forgiveness. Who here doesn't need forgiveness for their sins? Raise your hand. We all need forgiveness for our sins when we commit sin. Not a one of us are perfect. One time years ago, I had just become a Christian. I was attending the Sparta Church of Christ. And my brother's never become a Christian. I don't know why. I've studied with him. I've talked to him. He knows where I stand on everything. And one time he said something to me that hurt my feelings about the church there in Sparta. And he said, all you people are stuck up. You guys think you're better than everybody else. And I thought about that. And I said, he's right. There are a lot of Christians who carry themselves like they don't do anything wrong. I'm perfect. You need to obey God. And that's true. But is that how people view us as the Church of Christ here in Berryville? Or you guys think you're the only ones going to heaven because you guys are self-righteous? Do we carry ourselves in a way where we think that we're righteous and that we're better than everybody else? I hope not. Because we're not. I'm justified in the blood of Christ, and that's true. But I'm not better than someone else who has a soul and needs to be saved. I'm not any better. How are we carrying ourselves? How is the world viewing us? As my brother said, you guys think you're all perfect and going to heaven. I'm not going there. Well, that's nice. That's a great example to set. Romans 3:23. This also taken out of context. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God is talking about people in the world who have not become Christians. It's not talking about Christians. All have sinned. And what? They need to be justified. That's his point in chapter 3. We need to stop using that out of context. I get tired of hearing that, quoting it as a Christian. We need to quote 1 John 1:7-10 because that's what it tells me that I'm not perfect. This is talking about the Jew and Gentile who've all sinned, and the whole point going forward is that we all have to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That's the point. He's talking about alien sinners in context. He's not talking about Christians. That's the whole point he's making. By saying that it's Christians here, we are destroying the context here. Romans 6. Romans 3:3. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Where is salvation found in Christ? How do I get in Christ? I'm baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:26-27. But through this whole thing, we need to realize that we are just like that slave who owed 10,000 talents. He wasn't going to be able to pay back that debt. And what that teaches you and me is that we're all in debt to God. And the only way to be freed from that yoke, as we talked about this morning in Isaiah, if you were here, is to obey the gospel. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the righteousness of God. That's where my righteousness and justification are found, when I obey the gospel. The debt of sin I owe God will never be repaid. As a Christian, we need to take that to heart. I will always be in debt to God and obligated to pay Him back for all that He has done for me. Do you guys think that? Or do you guys not need forgiveness? This is a time to self-reflect. This is a time to examine yourself. You might have sin in the closet that I don't know about. I don't know. But this is a time to reflect. That's the first thing we learn, is that we all have this huge debt, and that debt of sin is enormous. The second thing we learn, second point by the way, the great thing here that we've pretty much hit at a couple of times is found in verse 27. Here at the end here, where we're talking about this first slave, and the Lord of that slave felt mercy or compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. God is a liberal when it comes to forgiveness. Yeah, I said it. I'm a huge conservative, will vote Republican for my whole life, even though I'd rather vote Libertarian because of how the government spends the money. But Libertarians are very liberal, more liberal than Democrats, so I won't vote for them. So I choose to vote Republican because morally they are closer to God than the rest of the groups. But you know, he's a liberal when it comes to forgiveness. Otherwise, why would he have told Peter 490 times? Not 3, not 7, not even 100. 490. Someone may sin against you 490 times. And what are you to do? You forgive them. You forgive them. A favorite song of mine that we sing at camp, it's from the King James Version, not the New American Standard that I'm reading from, but Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast of the Lord never ceases. That song that we sing, right? It's pulled from Lamentations 3, by the way, verse 22 and 23. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Sing that song a lot at Bible camp. I actually didn't know it was taken from Lamentations 3 until the other day as I was putting this lesson together. I was like, I knew it was somewhere, I just couldn't remember where it was taken from, these verses. And you know what Lamentations is about? Judah, you're a graveyard. Jeremiah is at the funeral of Judah. That's why it's called Lamentations. There's a funeral dirge going on, and that dirge is for Judah. You've fallen. You're gone. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. He came to the funeral of Israel and Judah. They've been buried. They've died. They've been cut off because of their sin. They refused God's forgiveness. You see? We can extend God, we can extend forgiveness that isn't forgiving. If I just say, oh yeah, I'm willing to forgive everybody, but then I don't, then it doesn't matter that I intend to forgive somebody, it's if I actually do. Just with God's forgiveness. He extends forgiveness to every single soul. But the only ones that get to enjoy the bondage, being freed, the freedom, is for those who obey the gospel. For those who do what the Bible says. Since we just covered this in Isaiah, this will show us that great picture there in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. As God here is speaking to Judah once again, trying to help us understand that once we've become a sin-sick person and we are in debt to sin, and God says that if we continue in that condition, He's going to bring judgment upon us, then what else can we expect but for God to reason with us in this way? Come now and let us reason together. Now that you've separated yourself from me, Judah, says the Lord, or Christian, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. White wool there, because the idea is purity. If you consent or submit and obey, you will eat the best of the land. There's the condition for this forgiveness, if you consent. Now in the Hebrew here, I actually like that translation. Today when we think about consent, we think about consent forms where we go to the doctor and yes, sign it and no thought behind it. That's not what's meant here. The consent here means, I hear you, I know exactly what you want me to do, and I'm willing to do it. We need to look at God as being a liberal in forgiveness. And that forgiveness is conditional. And it's conditional upon me looking at the Bible, looking at His Word, and seeing where I'm at on the side of salvation. Am I in a lost state that needs to become a Christian? Am I a Christian that has sinned and needs that forgiveness? Need to have that blood continue to wash me of my sin. In 1 John 1, I'll read the passage. This is one of my favorites. As a Christian, it's humbling. We should probably read this every day. I oftentimes find myself reading Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 because it reminds me that sin is what separates me from God. And that's going to cause my soul if I'm not careful as a Christian. But in 1 John 1 and verse 5, this text reminds me of what I need to do when that happens. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, Christians, because that's who He's addressing, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, here's the condition of a Christian who sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. If you raised your hand this earlier, you're a liar. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. You know, here's why I'm writing this, to edify you, that you may not practice sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The reason I go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive me is because I know I have sin in my life as a child of God. But I also realize that that blood is available to other lost souls. We need to keep that in mind. Now, with all that said, the last point is we must forgive one another. I want you to listen. It's not optional. It's not a matter of opinion. Our salvation depends on this. Our salvation depends on whether we are going to actually forgive somebody else or not. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Paul wrote to the Christians there at Ephesus, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." There's the reason, right? I'm going to offer forgiveness, one, because I'm forgiven by God through Jesus Christ. That's why I'm going to do it. But turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Here's the warning. Here's why it's a matter of salvation. Here's why my salvation and whether I'm going to heaven or not is going to depend on if I was willing and actually forgiving people for wronging me and sinning against me. Matthew 6 and verse 15, Jesus plainly states, "But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Think about that. Did he not say that we are to be full of mercy with the Sermon on the Mountain there in Matthew 5 verse 7? "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Just as the king in the parable had compassion or mercy upon this person who was not going to be able to pay him back no matter if he said he was going to or not. We need to be compassionate. We need to be willing to forgive others. Here's a question I have. Do you have a grudge in your life against somebody right now? Is there somebody in your life right now that you just won't forgive? Doesn't matter if they're related to you, a friend of the family, someone at work. "I hate that person so much, I'm not going to forgive them." The director at the BIM would be mad that I said gonna. "I'm not going to forgive them. I don't like them." Well, that's tough, because if you're a Christian, God's not going to forgive you if you have that attitude, no matter how many times you ask for Him to forgive you. And then it comes something else there. If your attitude is as such, "I need to ask God to forgive me for that attitude so He'll forgive me," and then change. You see, that's how it works. That's how it works. Colossians 3, verse 13, Paul said, "Bearing with one another." That means to put up with, by the way. "And forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you do." We need to be more forgiving. We need to understand that we have a debt we owe to God that we will never be able to repay. We need to understand that God is liberal in forgiveness and will forgive you of anything if you're willing to do it according to His will. If you're not a child of God, that plan of salvation is plain and clear. There's only one. There's only one way to do it right. There's not multiple ways to get to heaven. There's not multiple boats. It's God's way or no way, and that's what He says in His Word. And that way is found in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I must study the Word of God. I must hear it being taught to me either through someone I know or maybe from this pulpit this morning. I have to develop that faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God by hearing the Word of God. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe I am He, the Son of God, you will die in your sin." You're going to die in it unless that condition is met. But faith is not enough. Simply having that mental thought, okay, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, isn't what saves us. In fact, in John 1:11, John wrote to the Jews that having that fact actually only gives you the right or authority to become a child of God, because we're not born into the kingdom like the physical birth that we all take place in. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This morning, if you haven't truly believed that with all your heart, you're not saved. But that's not it. We are commanded in Acts 2 and verse 38 to repent, as Peter there is speaking to souls there that were Jews that needed to obey the gospel, and they asked what they must do. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to get this access into this church, to this kingdom, to this saved state? You all, every one of you, repent. Have a godly sorrow. That's what repentance is. It's having a godly sorrow. You understand that your sin is against God and you've sinned against God. And then because of that sorrow, because you're upset by that fact, you're going to change your life. In thought, in mind, in heart. Everything. You're going to do a 180. But then that doesn't stop there. I have to believe. I have to repent. What does he say next in Acts 2:38? You all repent and let each one of you individually be immersed. Baptizo. Immersed. Not pour, not sprinkle. Baptizo. Immersed. Only immersion. In the name of Jesus Christ, for ice into the forgiveness of sins. You see, there's the plan of salvation there. The only part that's not there is the confession. Romans 10:9 and 10, if we confess with our mouth the name Jesus, that is that I say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the confession we must make. And then and only then, by the way, are we added to the church. Acts 2 verse 47. For it was those that believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized, immersed, that were added to the church. And they were saved. The yoke of sin taken away. All that debt forgiven. That's how it works. That's the same plan for everybody. God does not show partiality. He doesn't create one plan for me and another plan for you. Everyone is held by the same standard. As a child of God, we just read the passage this morning, 1 John 1, 5 through verse 2 of the second chapter there. But that gives us what we are to do. Now, with that in mind, right now, you have to examine yourselves. Is there some sin in your life right now that you are practicing? Is it drinking? Well, the people at the church building won't know I'm doing this, so it's okay. Is it smoking? Is it gambling? Is it chewing? Oh, the people at the building won't know I'm doing this. Is it skipping worship? Think about that. I want God to forgive me, but I don't want to do anything that He says. I want my cake and to eat it too, right? That's the mentality that people like that have. I want forgiveness from God, but I don't actually want to do anything to receive that forgiveness. You think God's going to forgive you? Not if you continue to do the very thing that you're not supposed to be doing. It's one thing if you actually have a penitent heart, you come to God and ask for forgiveness. It's one thing if you persist in the sin and say, yeah, God's going to continue. No. God's forgiveness is not an umbrella that just zaps you into heaven once you've become a Christian. It's not how it works. Revelation 2 verse 10. Or maybe we should be reminded of the lukewarm church. What did God say about them? I'm going to spew you, regurgitate, throw up you out of my mouth. Why? Because you're not hot or cold. You're kind of in the middle. Well, if I'm somewhere in the middle of this thing, then maybe I'll get to heaven. And Jesus said your lampstand is going to be taken away. You're going to be separated from God. Let us understand God's forgiveness. Let us understand how to forgive one another. And let us as Christians make sure that we're examining ourselves and repenting of the sins and acknowledging them instead of acting like nothing's ever happened. And actually make the change. Not just say, I intend to do it, but actually make the change. If there's any need this morning to respond to the gospel, for a Bible study, for Christians to come forward and confess a public sin, if there's any need, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Coming by.